Now I'm going to preach this morning on Psalm 1, so please turn with me to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like the chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great privilege of having your word in our mother tongue, in our language. We thank you, Father, for those in the past who have given their life that this might be the case. And therefore, we would not take for granted the privilege we have now to come together as your people, to open up your word and to hear it. But Father, we know it will remain print upon the page unless by your Holy Spirit you come and take your word and write it on our minds and hearts and will and lives. So please do that, or else we gather in the next half hour in vain. Lord, because you are the God who speaks and speaks through your word, speak to us this morning, we pray, for the glory of the Lord Jesus and for our good. Amen. Now imagine a world without music. Imagine we'd just spent the last half hour just stood around or reading some of those lyrics. It would be a strange thing, wouldn't it? A world without music. Life would be so diminished. Songs have got the power to deeply move us, affect us, to cause us to laugh or cry, to trigger memories. They express all kinds of deep longings and yearnings in our heart. Now, I don't know what your favourite song is. I'm tempted to ask, but I'll save you the embarrassment. For my birthday this year, one of my sons gave me and Val tickets for the London Arena and for a concert. The concert was by ELO, Electric Light Orchestra. Now, why did they do that? Hopefully not just because they love me, but because they know that my favourite song is an ELO song. I wonder if you can guess what it is. Mr. Blue Sky. Well done, whoever said that. Mr. Blue Sky. I'll save you the rendition. You can go online and listen to it. Mr. Blue Sky. Why? Because it conjures up all sorts of memories of when the children were younger and we were crammed in a car and making our way on holiday. And Dad would produce, yes, a tape cassette in those days of holiday hits. And it was always Mr. Blue Sky front and end of the tape, because Mr. Blue Sky conjured up those kind of memories for me. Now, what we might forget when we open up the book of Psalms, it's actually a songbook. It's a songbook, a collection of songs or poems put to music. And just like the songs that we listen to from day to day, these songs are meant to fire our heart and imagination. There are 150 of them in all, but ultimately they come from one composer, one singer-songwriter, if you like. But the artist behind these 150 songs hasn't written them for his benefit, but rather for our benefit. They are his gift to us. And the playlist covers just about every human emotion. There are songs of the day. There are songs when we are celebrating, full of exuberance, thanking God for his love, for the joy and delight that's found in him, for the gladness of life, and gratitude for the gifts of life. There are songs for the day when life is sweet and the sky is blue. But in this songbook as well, there are songs of the night, full of brokenheartedness and pain and loss, for those days when life hurts and the sky is black and overcast. And to quote Buddy Holly, it's raining in your heart. Daytime, nighttime, good times, bad times. All human life is here in the book of Psalms. Yet there's one theme in these 150 songs that tops them all. And when you unwrap the cellophane, so to speak, and prise open the CD and put it in, you discover that the very first word of the very first song, the first psalm, tells us what that theme is. Can you tell me what it is? There it is. Can't hear you. Blessed, blessed, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. Blessed is a very hard word for us to translate. We sometimes use the phrase happiness. That contains some of it, but it's much more profound, much more deep, much more complete than that. Blessedness is a totality of goodness. Because we have such a skewed view of God, this probably comes as an immense surprise to us. That blessedness, God wants for us to be blessed. He wants for us, from cover to cover of the Bible, from cover to cover of the Psalms, to know the blessedness that comes through knowing him and all that he is and all that he provides for us in himself, in his character and in his works and in his ways. Blessedness is what he wanted for Adam and Eve back there in the garden. But they shunned it. They turned their back on it. They mistrusted God. They thought there was another route to happiness and to blessedness. And they inaugurated a catastrophe upon the human race. You remember, Jesus spoke about blessedness a great deal, didn't he? The famous Sermon on the Mount, as we call it, in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed, he said. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. He wasn't talking about grieving over a person's death. He was talking about grieving over our sin. There's a blessedness to be had, said Jesus. It's what he came to earth to provide for us. And if the Lord hadn't penned these other 149 psalms, this psalm in itself would have been enough to convey to us the blessedness of God. Here's a song, indeed, to live by and to die by. Because according to Psalm 1, this gateway into the Psalms, into the songbook of the Bible, Bible happiness hinges on just one thing. Now, we tend to make the Bible and the message of the Bible quite complicated, when in fact, it's quite straightforward. And you could sum up the message of the Bible in this psalm, and the message of this psalm, which basically is this. Go God's way, and you will be blessed. Go your own way, and you've had it. Go God's way, you'll be blessed. Go your own way, and you've had it. It's as simple and as clear as that. It's not rocket science. It's a very straightforward choice that's being laid before us in this psalm. And every one of us, not only in this room, but every person in the world, must choose one of the two ways to go that are spelt out for us in verses 1 and 2. There's two choices that run through this whole psalm. Verses 1 and 2 talk about two ways to choose from, two roads that lie before every human being, God's way or our own way. Now, you might think, well, that's a no-brainer. Why would anybody want to go their own way, the way of the wicked, as the psalmist puts it? Why wouldn't we want blessedness? Why wouldn't we want to go God's way? But as we've already alluded to, ever since our first parents turned their back on God, it's instinctive to each of us. It's in our DNA, it's what the Bible calls our sinful nature, that we choose not God's way, but our own way. Why? Because like Adam and Eve, we suspect God of not wanting our happiness. Is he the happy God? Is he the blessed God? That was the temptation, wasn't it? God's keeping something from you, Adam. If you eat this apple, your eyes will be opened. You'll know the best way to go. You'll be God. You'll be captain of your own life. And that's the heart of sin. That's the heart of the problem. So it's no longer a no-brainer. We find actually it's a no-hoper, that instinctively we want to go our own way. Blessed is the man, blessed is the one. Which man, which one? The man who shuns the way of the wicked, the way of the mocker, he's called here in verse 1. The man who won't walk or stand or sit in that route. Now, those images, walk, standing, sitting, is a very poetic way of talking about how we think dictates how we behave and where we belong, where we sit. Accept the advice of this world, oppose to God, follow its wisdom, be party to its ways, join in its life views, and in the end, you will adopt the most tragic and fateful attitude of all, cynicism, the mocker, the cynic. Walk in step, says the psalmist in verses 1 and 2, with the thinking of this world, its opposition to God, and you'll soon adopt its behavior and its standards and its values. And they're all essentially opposed to God. They don't want God interfering in their life. And you're discovered that that's where you belong. You end up in the place of mocking God. This is where that route ends. And why? Why does it end in bitterness and cynicism? I'll tell you why. Because the last thing the ways of the world can produce is happiness. You do know that, don't you? How many more celebrities have got to take their lives? How many more people have got to have their lives and that of their families messed up? When they had everything, but realized that they had nothing. This is what the psalmist is saying. You leave God out the picture and you cannot. It's impossible to deliver true, lasting peace, joy, happiness, and contentment. Because we're not made for the baubles of this world. You know what it's like, isn't it? We may not say, well, I haven't got all the money of the celebrities, etc., etc. No, but perhaps there's that thing that you wanted, you know, whether it's a car, whether it's a holiday, whether it's a house, whatever it may be. You worked hard for it, you aspired, you dreamt about it, what you were going to do when you got it, and you got it, and what you discover, there was something inherently wrong with it. The wheels fell off. It had damp in the foundations. It rained on the holiday. You can't deliver it. It's woven into the very fabric of life itself. That's the implication of the fall. It's the way of the wicked. And it's a very bleak and sad and tragic way to go. But it's the broad way that Jesus talked about in the gospel. It's the easy route. It's a no-brainer because you don't have to think too much. But the psalmist says there's another way. There's God's way. And it produces lasting happiness. There it is in verse 2. There is another way, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. There is another way open to human beings. It's God's way. It's the way of blessedness. Now, delight is a very strong emotion, isn't it? Delight. His delight is in the law of the Lord. We delight in that which excites us, that draws our hearts, that gets our juices going. I can't help but notice there's an Arsenal supporter in the congregation. It's wonderful that you're so inclusive here. But yesterday at 10 to 6, I flicked on the internet, get the match checked. We were 2-0 up after 20 minutes. By the end of the game, it was 5-0. Chelsea are back. They are back where they belong. They're top of the league. And I was delighted. It's not going to last for long. So I'm going to make the most of it. But you know what delight is like, isn't it? Delight here is a strong emotion. God doesn't want for us to have a remote, detached, formal kind of acknowledgement of him. He wants us to know him, and knowing him for who he is, therefore, to delight in him, as we delight in a lover, as we delight in somebody that we love. You see, this is the psalmist's way of talking about a relationship with God. Now, we only really know one another by our words, don't we? Think how important words are. It's how we communicate our hearts, our desires, our ambitions, our feelings. Everything revolves around our words. How do we form our relationships? It's by our words. Now, it's exactly the same with God. This is why the psalmist says, the person who's going God's way is delighting in the law of the Lord. Why? Because he's listening to what God has to say. And through his words, God is revealing himself. You see, in creation, God reveals himself. Psalm 19 tells us he speaks to us through creation. He speaks of his power, his immensity, his glory, his cosmic being. But through his word, he speaks to us about those deep needs and longings of our hearts, a longing to belong, a longing for identity, a longing for security. And it's only found in our Creator, the one who created the world, but also knit us together in our mother's womb and calls us into relationship with him. And he does that through his word. So Jesus comes to the world. What did he describe himself as in John chapter 1? The Word. The Word became flesh. God comes word-shaped in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he speaks, and he tells us. So nothing is hidden for us. All the things we need to know about God and ourselves and life and eternity are revealed to us through God's word. Now, I know what it's like. If you're a Christian, as I'm sure many of you are here this morning, you say, I read that, I delight in the law of the Lord, and I meditate on it day and night. And we kind of then beat ourselves up, because we don't do it. We don't do it. And we find sometimes reading the Bible is a chore. And you can look back on the week past and you think, did I meditate on it day and night? Have I got to stay up all night meditating? Well, don't beat yourself up. It's not really what the psalmist is getting at. He's talking about a relationship, remember. He's talking about turning our minds and hearts to the one who has made us, the one who has rescued us in his son, and seeing what he has got to say about life, and orientating the compass of our life around him, and thinking from time to time about him. Do you come here this morning and say, yes, thank God, that is me. It's not how I want to be, it's not as strong as I want to be, but when I hear his name is sweet to me. And I know that happiness, true happiness, is known in Christ. You see, God is in the business, and it's a lifetime's effort on his part with us of turning us into the likeness of Christ. That's why Psalm 1 ends as it does, as we're going to see in a little while. It's a picture of development and growth. Many years back, I travelled to the Philippines. We had a couple from Chessington who were missionaries with OMF, and we went to visit them. And I soon realised that the Filipinos love their T-shirts. And one of the elders from Chessington was with me, Andy Wyatt, and we were going down this road one day, and this guy was walking towards us, and he had this T-shirt on that said, "Don't give up on me." So being a visitor, I assumed it was a... Well, I thought it wouldn't be a football team, although it could be a football team. I thought maybe it was a local band or something. "Don't give up on me." What's that about? We got the answer when he went past us. Because when he went past us, on the back, it said, "God's not finished with me yet." So it's a very biblical T-shirt. Thought we should have them in this country. "Don't give up on me. God's not finished with me yet." That's the point, isn't it? God is forming Christ in us. It's a lifetime's work. He's chipping away. He's molding us. He's changing our thinking, changing the way we think about people and think about ourselves, changing our attitudes, changing our speech. It's a long, old job. But if we delight in the law of the Lord, if we're beginning to meditate upon it and say, what does this actually mean in my situation? That's what he's talking about. It's taking the gospel and applying it to our everyday life, in the home, in the family, in the workplace, in the church. That's the way of blessedness. The way of blessedness. So there are two ways to choose from. My question this morning is, do you love Christ? Does following him dictate, control, direct your life? The things you dream about, the things you spend your money upon, the decisions you make in life, what partner you might be looking for. You see, Christ is the compass by which we navigate life. God's word. So there are two ways to choose from, but it doesn't end there. Notice verses 3 and 4. The psalmist wants our heads informed so that our hearts are inflamed. And he says there are two outcomes to these different ways of life. Let's read them again. That person, in other words, the one that delights in the law of the Lord, that person, verse 3, is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like the chaff that the wind blows away. Do you see the two, the contrast again? Two outcomes this time, two ways and two outcomes. Each of these ways, in other words, produces a different outcome, and they couldn't be more different. There couldn't be a greater contrast. Following God's way produces a tree. Following our own way, the way of the wicked, produces chaff. One is solid, one is fruitful, one is flourishing, one is growing. The other is dead, it's lightweight, it's cast away on the wind. It's a very striking comparison, isn't it? See, the Bible is determined to make this crystal clear to us. God is so kind that he's determined that we will know the truth. If you reject God, if you reject going his way, the outcome of it is chaff, it's rubbish, it's a shocking picture. I may accumulate wealth and prestige and honor and fame, all the things that the world says are worth chasing after. But if I've rejected God's way, then at the end of it all, it's for nothing. It's for nothing. It's worthless. I might live a life focused on my family, too busy for God, politely rejecting his way, but rejecting it nonetheless. And at the end of it all, I discover not only that that family can't satisfy my deepest needs, but also it's been a waste of my life. It's chaff. It's chaff. But you see, the psalmist is saying it needn't be like this. It really needn't be like that. There is another outcome possible. To go God's way is to be like a tree planted by the stream that has deep roots, that goes down into the Word of God and is fed by the Spirit of God, the living Word of God brought by the Spirit of God to our lives. A life that begins to take shape and grows and produces a fruit and stands the storms of life, so that even when winter comes, there are leaves upon this tree. It's an evergreen. A life that can face the worst of suffering and death and yet still stand tall because it's planted in God and his word. Two ways, two outcomes. I'm sure you know that. I'm sure you know people that actually embody this. I can easily identify. I can see older people without Christ, and sadly, their life becomes narrower and narrower and cynical, slightly bitter, very tragic. They've had everything, but they have nothing. Then I think of people like my friend Ray Smith, who went to be with the Lord just a few years ago. A man who was literally born in a pub. His dad was a publican, he was born in a pub. He was as far off from the gospel as you could ever imagine. Yet he married a woman who had a Methodist preacher as her grandfather. A live wire man. And Ray, in his 50s, came to Christ. And for the next 30 years, he was like a tree planted by streams of water. To meet with Ray, to spend an hour with him, was to be blessed. This this Cockney man who had worked as a cameraman with ITV, a real character, but a man with a passion for God and a passion for people, a man who suffered terribly in his last days through a cancer, and yet through it all just shone as a Christian. I'm sure there are people in your lives that you can identify like that. You see, these things become living realities, these two outcomes. Ray was on the way to destruction, but by God's grace, he started following God's way. The outcome of his life was no longer destruction, but actually a flourishing that blessed not only him, but everybody that came into contact with him. Isn't it a sweet thing to be around older Christians? I mean, really older Christians, not somebody like myself, but really older Christians who love Christ. I mentioned that I pastored Chessington for 25 years. There was a point where we were on the verge, we'd outgrown our building, and we were going to move up to the local community college on a Sunday morning, because there we had more space, more people could come in. We had a members meeting about it, and 20 minutes into the members meeting, Jack Brazier, who was about 89 at the time, Jack was a diminutive ex-gardener. I discovered his secret to life was he had three sugars in his tea, and he'd been a gardener all his life, which made him very robust. But that aside, he loved the Lord. And 20 minutes into the discussion, Jack gets up and says this. Look, he said, I would much rather put my backside on one of these nice upholstered seats like you have here at Grace. He said, but if me putting my backside on one of those horrible plastic seats up at the community college means that more people are going to hear the gospel, I think we should go there next Sunday. End of discussion. You give your right arm as a pastor for men and women like that. What was going on with Jack? It wasn't about him. It was about the gospel. He got that. He embraced that. He loved that. And he was a blessing to that church. And he triggered us going to the college, and he triggered us in that sense, eventually ending up in the King's Centre, which is a big building that we were given permission to build there in the heart of the Chessington community. But God blesses these kind of people. Two outcomes to life. Two destinations, verses 5 and 6. You see how this builds. Two ways to live, two outcomes to that life. Might not be immediately apparent, but as the years roll by, it becomes sharper and sharper into contrast. And then eventually, two destinations. Verses 5 and 6. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. I hope by now you see the urgency here. God has made you for himself. He has come and spoken clearly, unmistakably, finally in his son Jesus. Because you see, this psalm, like all the Old Testament, is pointing forward to the one who is to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the truly blessed man of Psalm 1. He is the one who lives God's way, whose life is like a tree planted by water, and the fruit is still seen every day for the past 2,000 years. And he is the one who is exalted in glory as the judge. There is a happiness to be gained, says this psalm, but you won't find it in the world. You will only find it in God and in his way and in his word and the word Lord Jesus Christ. And on the tree at Calvary, he made it possible for people like you and I, wicked people who deserve nothing but the judgment of God, to be made right with God, to have our sins forgiven, to be set free, to enter into the joy of our Lord. What's the urgency? The urgency is there in verse 5. A day of judgment is coming. A day of perfect justice. We long, you see, as human beings, for justice. How many people have stood outside a law court and been denied justice? And the frustration of that is almost unbearable, isn't it? You know that justice has not been served. Instinctively, we want justice. The little toddler, that's not fair. What is it voicing? It's voicing a sense of there must be a final arbiter. There must be justice to be had in this world. And there is. God is the just God. He is a God of justice. He cares far too much for there not to be a day of justice. And he has sent the Lord Jesus Christ because he wants to rescue us from that justice, from the judgment that our rebellion, that our arrogance, that our stay out of my life, God, I know best, deserves. Which is why our choice here on earth matters forever. It affects our destiny in the world to come, because one day we must all face our Creator. One day we must give account to the God who has made us and granted us life and who hates evil. One day, if we have gone our own way, we're going to have to explain to God why we've done that. What would you say? What would you say? Do you remember probably 10, 15 years ago, Lester Piggott, the famous jockey? And Lester Piggott had won so many races and accumulated so much money, but being a human being, and it's in us all, he wanted to avoid the tax man. So what did he do with a lot of his money? He stored it in suitcases under his bed. Can you believe that? He had it in cash under his bed. And he was found out and he was brought to court. What was his defense? Well, he hired the best barrister in the land. And what did the best barrister in the land say in Leicester's defense? This is what he said. My lord, you must understand that Mr. Piggott has fallen off a horse onto his head more than any other person in the world. And that accounts for his behavior. I mean, Lester's given probably one suitcase load of his money to this barrister, and the best the barrister can come up with and say, my lord, my client's an idiot. He's an idiot to think he might avoid a day of accountability. What are you going to say to God? When that God says to you, I gave you life. I brought you in life, into the orb. I brought people into your life who spoke the gospel to you. They weren't perfect, but they were real people. They were authentic, and they loved you, and they shared the gospel with you. And you heard about my son, and you heard about my passion for you, and I long for you to come into relationship with me. But you would not have it. What will you say? There's nothing to be said, is there? But the awful thing is, God will speak to you. Say, depart from me, I never knew you. You were never in relationship with me. Although I longed for it, you would not have it. It was always keep away, keep at arm's distance. So I don't mind hearing a bit about it, but I don't want you king of my life. I don't want you having the final say. He will have the final say. We can't mock God and get away with it. The wicked, it says, will not stand. They'll be on their faces in the day of judgment. The wicked will be destroyed, verse 6. The Bible couldn't be clearer, could it? Shockingly clear. Two ways to go, two outcomes, two destinations. But gloriously, there's another destination. And it's all tied up with going God's way. There it is in verse 6. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous. Who are the righteous? They are the people who know that they're wicked. They're not better than anybody else. The only difference is they recognize that. And they've thrown themselves on God's mercy. Like that dying thief upon the cross, they've said to the Lord Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Like Peter in the boat with Jesus, they've said, when they've glimpsed something of the beauty and the glory and the majesty and the holiness of God, said, Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinner. You see, he won't depart from those people because he's come for those people. Those are the very people he's come for. And the righteous here are those who've been made right by Jesus. It's not that they've anything in themselves. It's as the old hymn puts it, naked come to you for dress. They come empty-handed. They come recognizing that their only hope with God is that he will have mercy upon them. And he is a God who delights. It's his whole aim and business and purpose in the world to bring forgiveness through his son, Jesus. They were like chaff. They're now a tree planted by streams of living water. They were going their own way. They are now going God's way. They were lost. They've now been found. And they have a wonderful song to live by. That's why Christians sing. You see, the Psalms are in the Bible because God's people have somebody wonderful to sing about. The God who's given us the very gift of music and poetry and song to express the deepest longings of our hearts ultimately wants all those to be directed to his praise and the glory of his son Jesus, because that's where happiness is to be found. Where are you this morning? If you don't yet know Christ, can I urge you, seek out a Christian in this congregation that you know. Ask them to sit with you, read the Bible with you, explain the way of salvation to you. They would love to do that. I know they would love to do that. And if you're already a Christian, week by week, day by day, ask the Lord that you might increasingly delight in him and in his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this marvelous and yet somber and serious psalm. We thank you that it points out the destruction that awaits anybody who thinks they know better than you, that wants to go their own way in life. But at the same time, it holds before us the way of life, the way of the righteous. We thank you for your son, Jesus, that in him we can be righteous. We can be right with you. So Lord God, if that's us this morning, we bring you our praise. We ask for the continued striving of your spirit with our hearts and minds and lives, that we might increasingly walk in step with the Spirit, walk your way, go by your wisdom, and know the joy of becoming a tree planted by streams of living water. Lord, we bring you our praise this day. Thank you for your mercy to us. Amen.